Good morning and Merry Christmas.
Good morning.
All right. Good to see everybody. I want to begin with reading God's Word. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask that you would help us see this passage in a fresh new way, and that we would take lessons from this that would be applicable to our walk with you. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have nativity scenes at home or a creche. How many of you all do? I mean, you have this. Okay, almost everybody. And if you're in a family like ours, you have, of course, there's Joseph and Mary, the baby, and you have shepherds, and you have sheep, and you have wise men. And if you have kids, you probably also have some Lego figures and some My Precious Ponies in there as well. Our kids have always enjoyed kind of arranging and rearranging them in various kind of positions. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. There are the wise men. There's usually three of them, though the Bible doesn't say there was three. It speaks of three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it doesn't leave the impression that there were only three people giving those gifts. The Bible does not say they were kings, and they most certainly were not. The Magi... and here's a picture painted by Botticelli, who showed a great company of Magians, or Magi, coming to worship Christ. So there's no indication it was a small group. It could have actually been a large group. They were not kings, though they were usually associated with royalty. There's not a whole lot that are known about the Magi. A few things are known with certainty. Herodotus, the Greek historian, said that the Magi were a subgroup of the tribal subgroup of the ethnic group of the Medes, the Medians. If you're familiar with the Medo-Persian Empire, they lived, that people group lived southeast of the Caspian Sea in what today would be Iran. But what made them remarkable was that as a group, they served a priestly function and an advisory function to the ruling powers of that area of that time. They were interested in all areas of science and magic. They were probably monotheistic. Zarathustra, or Zoroaster, came from the same tribal group. They believed in good and evil. They believed in an ultimate one God. There's some variations within that group on that. But It's hard to understand the coming of the Magi apart from understanding the book of Daniel, because the Magi are mentioned in Daniel. They were serving on the court as advisors, as counselors to Nebuchadnezzar and to the Babylonian rulers of that time. We also know that they served during the Medo-Persian time as well. Now, in the day of Jesus, the Persian Empire had waned and had been beaten by Alexander and the Greek advance. But with the coming of the Romans and the fall of the Greeks, the Persians had sort of come back. And at this point, they're called the Parthian Empire. And this is where some conjecture probably comes in. And that is that we would assume that the Magi continued in their courtly function. They were sort of quasi-scientific. They would give advice on a number of things. And they were interested in the stars, in astronomy and astrology and so forth. Now, the particular Magi listed in the Bible, no names are given, no numbers are given, and it's not told where they came from, though they probably traveled nearly a year with preparation and travel to get to Bethlehem, based upon this story. The most likely scenario is these were court advisors for the Parthian Empire. They were wise men. They were students of a wide variety of subjects. And in paintings like this, by the Dutch painter De Bray, they're often represented as three, but from different nationalities, representing the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So if you'll notice some of the paintings, you'll notice that often one is an Ethiopian or from the continent of Africa. Anyway, one of the things we want to learn from the Magi, there's not a whole lot we know beyond what I've said, and some have argued whether the Magi came from further, like from China, or did they come from not as far. We're not exactly sure, but it helps us to know the background of the day that they came. Now, first of all, some have felt this was not a real story, because it's not really talked about anywhere else in the Bible, not talked about in history, except down through the years by Christians and by those that read the New Testament. But the way it is written and the way it comes across, it is certainly history. These Magi were very real people. They had names. They traveled. Their feet hurt. They came to worship this child. Now, and we want to figure out what it is that we're learning from this and why it's in this story. Now, another just little background to this. The Parthian Empire was actually getting stronger at this point, and Palestine, where Herod was ruling as a Roman client king, Palestine was right on the border of the Roman Empire. In fact, 30 years before this time, Herod had to flee for his life because of a Parthian invasion. He had to go to Egypt and then go back to Rome and then come back. So on the border, things are not good. So anybody coming from the east would naturally arouse suspicion because they're not. It would be as if we had a superpower, you know, near us and that is at odds with us. And they're sending emissaries over and they say, we want to talk to the ruler of America, and by the way, it's not the president, it's somebody else. We'd go, yeah. Well, Herod took that very, very personally, as you well imagine, but it did electrify the entire city of Jerusalem that this would be happening this way. So that's a little bit of the background. So the Magi come to worship Christ, and we read this story. Now, I would like to talk about these lessons about Christ's reign, about God's guidance, about the world's opposition, and about true worship. I'd like to say a little more about the Star of Bethlehem when we get to God's guidance. But first of all, what do we learn about Christ's reign? One of the things we learn from the Magi's coming is that Jesus is a king for all the nations. Now they say, where is the king of the Jews? That was actually a title that Herod had kept for himself. But these Magi would not have been foolish to say, this is a rival king to you. They're using a term that historians tell us at this time throughout the Mediterranean, because of the scattering of Jews throughout the Mediterranean and as far as almost to India, that enough people knew that Israel was expecting a Messiah. And the Magi especially, because of their connection with Daniel. The Magi appear in the book of Daniel. Daniel actually saves their lives because he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and they're spared, and he actually becomes the chief of the Magi. So we have to assume this lineage of these wise men, the Magi, knew the writings of Daniel. And Daniel laid out for the people of his day that there would be a train of events of empires under God's control leading up to the coming of the Messiah. That there would be the Babylonian Empire, and that they would fall to the Medo-Persian Empire, that they would be beaten by the Greek Empire, which would be broken into four pieces, and then they would be overtaken by the Roman Empire. And that sometime during the Roman Empire, a Messiah, a king, would come from Israel. This was apparently pretty widely known wherever there were Jews. Now, you have to remember that during the Assyrian occupation of Palestine, the Babylonian occupation of Palestine, and for commercial reasons, Jews were scattered all about, and there were synagogues in many major cities. So a lot of the people were familiar with this expectation. And obviously, these Magi are coming looking not for another king like Herod, but for this promised Messiah that they knew about. So they come, and they are worshiping this one who is the king of the Jews, who will then become the king of the nations, according to Psalm 2, which was well known. Now, it's pretty remarkable that as actually enemies of Rome, that they would come and bow down to a child king in Judah. It was actually probably risky for themselves, if they were Parthians, to be doing that. They could have been treasonous to their own empire. But again, they were looking for a different kind of king. And this highlights to us that Jesus is bringing a king, not just personal salvation and peace for all of us, but he brings a rule. He brings a reign. Jesus himself said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so they come and they worship, symbolic of the nations coming to Christ. This is interesting because this is how Matthew begins his account, and then he ends the account with the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." So at the beginning, the nations come, represented by the Magi, to Jesus, and at the end Jesus says, "Go unto all the nations." This must certainly have been an encouragement to Joseph and Mary. They'd had some strange things happen in their life. They'd seen angels, they'd had dreams, and then they had this remarkable child without a father except God. They probably had no idea of the global impact that this child would make. Until one day, probably about a year after Jesus' birth, there'd be a knock on the door, and here would be these foreign representatives from a long way away coming to worship their child. It just must have blown them away to think that this child would have such an impact. John Chrysostom, in his Christmas sermon back in the 4th century, said that truly the baby in the crib rocked the world. And they were just beginning to see that. Not to mention the fact that the gifts that they brought helped take care of them, certainly for a few years as they were coming along. I was encouraged this week as I visited the site of the U.S. Center for World Mission to realize the nations are in fact worshiping Christ today. Not all of them. U.S. Center for World Mission says out of 15,800 people groups, 9,300 of the people groups have been reached in the sense that they have viable churches and the gospel being preached to their people. So that's 9,000 out of 15,000. It's actually the 9,000 of the largest people groups. This is remarkable. I mean, there's still a lot to be done to reach these unreached groups, but it is so encouraging to think that after 2,000 years, this baby in a manger, who never lifted a sword, who never led an army, who died upon the cross and rose again, today, 2,000 years later, has over 2 billion people, one-third of the earth's population, claim in some sense to follow him. Does not mean they're all Christians, obviously, But it's just an amazing thing, the impact of the baby who rocked the world. And so Jesus is a king for all the nations, and the Magi are testimony to that as they come to worship Jesus. A second lesson is a lesson about God's guidance. What was this star? There is only one Greek word for a light in the sky, and it could be it refers to a star, refers to a light, refers to a planet, a comet, a meteor. Could be any number of things. And there are volumes written trying to understand what that was. Could have been a natural phenomenon. Was it totally supernatural phenomenon? Was it the Shekinah glory of God? Well, we don't know for sure. But a couple things flow out of this. One is the star is actually, let me back up. Because of these people understanding the flow of biblical history from Daniel, I would think almost anything unusual in the sky would have caused them to get on their camels and go. There were a lot of people waiting. They did not know exactly what they were waiting for. And when they followed this star and came to Jerusalem, they didn't know a whole lot else. And they went and asked, where was the king, where was the Messiah to be born? Now, the interesting thing is you get the impression that the Magi are more on top of things than the Jews were. There's sometimes people that are peripheral to Christianity know more about it than the people of the book who should know. Because quick like Herod says, quick like, get everybody together, get the books out, find out where's the Messiah to be born. You would think he would have known, the prophet Micah said, Bethlehem. But they weren't ready. But the star guided them and did not reappear until they consulted Scripture, which is very interesting. Then when they started on the road to Bethlehem, the star reappeared. So God guides in very unusual ways, but He, I believe, always leads people to His Word. We see that in the Scripture as Moses, at the parting of the Red Sea and at Sinai. After all the works and miracles, he said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to write this down. I want you to write the words down. Said the same thing to Joshua. This book of the law shall be in your mouth. Jesus, after his resurrection, when he walks with his disciples and says, it was necessary for me to go through this, rather than just pointing to himself as proof, he gave them a Bible study, walked them through the Scripture. He said, you should have believed this. So God guides in unusual ways people to Jesus, but ultimately they come to trust his word. The Magi were seeking with the information they had, and they came and found Christ. Another kind of just along with that on God's guidance would be a sort of a secondary lesson to that is some people are more prepared than we may think. These guys dropped in totally out of the blue. And in a sense, I think they represent the fruit of Daniel's ministry about 400 years later. They knew more, and they were more prepared than the people who were right there. And sometimes we just assume that people aren't interested because we don't know where they stand. Let me just give you an example of this. Many years ago when I was a student, a bunch of us were going to a Christian conference. And we were packed in a car, we were driving across the country, and we were in Nashville when it got late, and we looked for a hotel. But something was going on in Nashville, and all the hotels were booked. So we went after hotel after hotel. And, you know, I'm praying, all of us are praying, you know, look, God, we're your children, you need to provide a place for us. We're the king, you know. Well, we finally find, a hotel, and there's a room, it's overpriced, it's in a lower level, basement, musty. So we all cram in there with our sleeping bags, and I'm just, you know, I'm kind of fuming. This is no way for God to treat his kids. You know, we deserve a palace. And so we stay and spend the night, get up to a little diner there, and we eat. And I'm carrying some tracks with me, and I just set some tracks down on some of the tables and then sit down and have something to eat. And so we're eating, and then these couple truck drivers walk in. And one of the truck drivers looks at the track and looks, I'm sitting right here, and he says, did you put this here? And, you know, it's, you've got to be gentle with truck drivers. So I said, yeah, I did. And he said, what is it? So he sat down, and I was showing him, and I was talking about God's nature. And talking about our sin. You've got to begin. You have to be careful when you talk about sin to a truck driver. You talk about sin. Talk about Jesus' death to remove our sin and to make us right with God and receiving Christ. And I got to the end and I said, "You don't want to become a Christian, do you?" And he said, "I do." So he prayed with me right there. This truck driver guy, his other guy's still chowing down his breakfast. He doesn't even care what we're doing. We're talking about. And so we talk, and then he goes on his way, and I'm just going, "Wow, I just never thought God wanted to save a truck driver." Aren't we like that sometimes? We just see people, we write them off. We think there's no way. And then all of a sudden you find out that there's a story there that God has been working that you weren't aware of. It's something you couldn't see, and maybe something very unusual that you wouldn't even understand, but they're ready. These men were ready. And again, it looks like they just dropped in out of the blue, but there's a long story and a long preparation behind these magi, the visit of the magi. Thirdly, we talk about the lessons of Christ being the king for the nations, about God's guidance, unusual means of preparation. Thirdly, this provides us a lesson about the world's opposition. The world's opposition. And if I'd summarize it, I'd summarize it this way. Not everyone who seems a friend of Jesus really is. We really see that big time with Herod. I mean, did you catch that? Where he says, "Oh, I want to worship him too. Go find him and let me know where he is." Meanwhile, he's getting the soldiers back together in the back room. And you know how the story ends. The Bible is very honest to tell us that there are people like Balaam in the Old Testament, people like Judas and Herod in the New Testament, who may feign friendliness with Christ for a season, for as long as it upholds their power and money interests. But when it actually comes down to it, they're threatened by the kingship of Christ. Actually, all of us are. Jesus brings his rule to us. And we all really, deep down inside, prefer our autonomy. And the Bible's very candid about the more powerful you are, the more you have to protect. And so Herod is very threatened, but he feigns friendliness. And it's interesting that you meet people down through the years who say, they go to church, they say, "I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian," but implicit is this sort of idea that you bless me, or if you don't, I'm out of here. Or, "You bless me as long as you don't ask me to do something I don't want to do, and then all bets are off." The Magi recognized, I believe, something about Jesus, again going back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel laid out the course of history for the next several hundred years, and he talked about the Babylonian Empire, he talked about the Persian Empire, he talked about the Greeks coming, Alexander, and then he talked about the Romans. He didn't use those terms, but he used beasts. And he described them as carnivorous, devouring beasts. And then when he got to the Roman Empire and that beast, he said that one was coming who was going to destroy and set up his kingdom, and he's called one like a son of man. And what he meant by that was human in a good sense. That he would be human. He would be reasonable. He would be compassionate. He would be a fellow human with the rest of us. He would be just. He would care. This is also Jesus' favorite name for himself, wasn't it? The son of man. And so these magi and their line had seen and had their fill of Nebuchadnezzar's and of Cyrus's and Darius's and of Alexander the Great's and of Pompey of Rome. They were ready for the good ruler, the one like a son of man. That's why they just bypassed Herod. The guy we're looking for is not even in your category. He is totally different. And so they went to Jesus. But the bottom line is that Jesus is very, very good. He is very, very righteous. He is still very, very much king of all. So his rule is absolute. And what happens is ultimately you have to say, "I will trust him or I won't. I will trust his rule over my life because he's good, because he's not a beast, because he is the Son of Man come from heaven or I won't. Well, Herod, representing many people, said, I'm not going to have any of this. And of course, what did he do? He feigned Fredness for a while. Go find him. Let me know. What house? Give me the address. You know, get the GPS. Give me everything that I need. And then we're just going to kill all those babies. Ultimately, the actual hostility comes out. We see that in the world today as well. And I don't need to go into a lot of detail about that. A last lesson I'd like to talk about, and probably one of the most important, is that the Magi provide us with a lesson about true worship. There are four things we notice about their worship. They come in faith. The Magi are something like Abraham. They're traveling over 1,000 miles. And what are they going to see? Besides the star, they see a baby. That's it. And they're going to worship this child before the child has done anything. All they're going to see is this carpenter guy, blue collar, I don't know what they call it, blue toga, and then this young mother, and this baby wrapped up, and they know about the star, they know about the prophecies of Daniel, and they're going to look at that baby, and they're going to say, this is the king. This is him. And they're going to bow down, and they're going to worship. So they come in faith, just like Abraham, just like believers today who come to trust Jesus. They come at sacrifice. There's a cost, an expense, there's a risk involved. The expense of time and travel, months at least. The risk of being in Roman-occupied territory, where somebody like Herod is in control and running things. The costliness of the gifts. We could say more about that. Possibly even the risk of treason from their own government, if in fact they were Parthian. Anyway, they paid a price. But thirdly, faith, sacrifice, look at verse 10. They came with great joy. The Greek text uses four words to amplify how joyful these guys were. They were off the charts. This was the find of a lifetime for them. They were so very excited. A lot of people can't put sacrifice and joy together. But if you're a Christian, you can. You understand that. That Jesus is worth sacrificing for because he is really that good. Faith, sacrifice, joy, and the last thing I have to say, their worship was characterized by no thought of return. These guys were not buying positions for themselves. For all they knew, this baby would never, ever remember their coming. For most of these men, perhaps all of them, they would travel the 1,000-plus miles back home and die and never see Jesus. As an adult, teaching, healing, working miracles, dying upon the cross and rising from the dead. This was all done by faith. This was all done by no thought of return. They lavished these gifts. They lavished this trip solely for the worth of this child and who he was. They didn't get anything back. Now, I have to say, you know, this is the big lesson for me. When I look at this kind of worship, in faith, sacrificial, with extreme joy, with no thought of return, solely for the glory of the nature of the one that we're worshiping. We see it in the Bible in the disciples who left everything to follow Jesus. We see it in Mary of Bethany, who took all this expensive ointment that she had and poured it on the feet of Jesus. We see it in Joseph of Arimathea, willing to risk condemnation by his fellow members of the Sanhedrin by identifying himself with Jesus and taking his body and placing it in his own tomb. We see it today in people that sacrifice to follow Jesus. You know, this to me is the big lesson. Is that how I love Jesus? Is that how you love Jesus? Is that how we feel about him? Let me just finish with a story. One of my favorite short story writers is William Sidney Porter, also known as O. Henry. He's written a number, very interesting character, wrote a lot of short stories, had a lot of different wrinkles and turns in his story, but he was a keen student of human nature. He wrote a story called The Gift of the Magi. Did you ever read that? The Gift of the Magi. In this story, it takes place in New York at the turn of the century, and there's a young couple, Della and Jim. They're struggling to make ends meet, and it's Christmas. Jim has a job, but it just barely covers the rent. And Della has been saving her pennies. She's got $1.87, and she wants to buy something for Jim. And so she counts the money, and it's only $1.87. So she's trying to think of what she can do, and she looks in the mirror, and she sees her most prized possession, which was her long hair, long waist-length hair. And she's hit on an idea. She took out the door, and she went to a wig maker and sold her hair. She got like 20-some bucks, which was a lot of money. Cut her hair off, and then decided she was going to kind of do it differently because she knew Jim was going to come home that night and see her looking like another woman. So, but she takes that money, and she thinks about what it is she wanted to get for her husband. Now, her husband's most prized possession was a gold watch that he had received from his grandfather and from his father. It had been passed on in the family. But he had this little leather strap. He kind of kept the watch hidden away. She ended up buying a platinum fob chain to hook to the watch so he could kind of look at it with pride. So she goes out, takes the money, and it's just the exact amount. She buys it, she goes home, wraps it up. And she says, it's time for dinner. And Jim comes home through the door, and he just stops and sees her, and his jaw drops. She says, I can't figure whether he's angry or what. It's just a strange look on his face. I know that I look different. She tries to say, you know, it will grow back, and I know I look different, but I'm, you know, da 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 da. She said, I did it for you. I love you, and I got you a gift. And so she brings the chain out. He has his gift for her. I'm sorry, I'm getting back. He lays down his gift, and it's a set of combs for her hair. They're something she could wear in her hair. But she couldn't wear it now because she got her hair off. And then she says, here's my gift. This is what I bought. And it was a fob chain for the watch that he had sold to buy her combs. And so O. Henry, at the end of the story, says, here I have lamely related to you the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children in a flat who most unwisely sacrificed for each other the greatest treasures of their house. But in a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that of all who give gifts, these two were the wisest. They are the Magi. And I hope that represents us, because that did represent the Magi. That was a great cost and expense, a labor of love, to come see a baby and turn around and disappear for the rest of history. And may we love the Lord Jesus the way they did and give of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of the Magi. Thank you for their sacrifice, their wisdom, their preparedness. They were ready. I thank you, Lord, that they left in faith. I thank you that your word told them what town to go to, and your star showed them the house. Lord, I thank you that these were real men and real examples to us. Lord, I pray that more and more nations, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would come to the throne and bow down to your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you gave us. Lord, we thank you for Christmas time. We just thank you for the joy that you took the initiative. You took the initiative to send the light into the world. That Jesus came freely to empty himself, to be our Savior, to live a perfect life, to demonstrate his power, to take our sins upon himself at the cross, and to rise victoriously from the dead. Lord, thank you for just this beautiful truth of biblical history. And we just commit the rest of our day and our season to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.